Hey, I'm Eric Gilbert, and I get to be the senior pastor at Three Trees Church. And I'm praying that the message that you're about to listen to is going to impact you in a life-changing way. And I just wanted to personally say thank you so much for listening and for checking out our church.
We've been in a series these last few weeks throughout the course of the summer. We refer to it as culture shock. We've been in the Gospel of Mark. We've been kind of breaking it down verse by verse. And this week we're transitioning a bit. We're going to call this house call, but we are going to pick up right where we left off in Mark chapter number 3. And in order for me to give you an anchor text this morning, I need us to go back into Mark chapter 2 for just a moment. And Mark chapter 2 verse 17 says this, "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" So if you remember, the context of this verse comes in a moment where that Jesus is actually being criticized for the people that he's hanging out with. He is actually at this moment in the home of a tax collector named Matthew. And there are people who don't understand why Jesus is hanging out with folks that they would consider to be spiritually unclean. And Jesus basically provides the answer that he didn't come to the earth to hang out with the people who had it all together. He came to the earth to help the people who were in need. He uses the term that he came like a physician to help the people who were sick. And what Jesus is basically saying is that he's doing a house call at Matthew's home. And there's some things in Matthew's home that needs heaven's touch, and Jesus was facilitating it. And so I just want you to keep that in mind, kind of as an anchor text for this entire series as we move into today's text, which is found in Mark chapter 3, verse number 1. "And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Jesus how they might destroy him." Now, I would like to parenthetically insert something here, because as I begin the message, I'm not going to circle back to this particular verse. But it's interesting to me that the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't like each other. But they found something in common, and that was their disdain for Jesus. So these two groups of people that were not friendly with one another found a common ground in attempting to destroy Jesus. And I think there's some of you that maybe you've had some people in your life at times that you knew they didn't like each other. And then oddly, the place they found agreement was in their attempt to destroy you. And I just want you to know that that's not a new thing. And I wanted to encourage you a little bit that 2,000 years ago, Jesus himself was dealing with that kind of mess. And in the same way that Jesus got through it, heaven's going to help you get through it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I'm just giving you that, throwing that out there this morning as we get ready to go into house call. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your touch. I thank you, God, that you're going to bring an anointing, a special grace for this moment that will cause hell to be plundered, heaven to be populated, that God, you will move in such a way that we will be provoked by heaven to take our next step in you. Bind every spirit of hindrance, bind every spirit of distraction, and loose us, God, into your presence. In Jesus' holy, mighty, matchless name, this church said, amen. Look with me again at verse number 1 of Mark chapter 3. It says, "And Jesus entered the synagogue again." And Jesus entered the synagogue again. I think it's important to note when you're studying the Bible, and specifically when you're reading the Gospels, that there was a difference between the temple and the synagogues. There was only one temple. It was located in Jerusalem, and people would travel from the north, the south, the east, and the west to worship at the temple by following a variety of protocol and process. And it was a highly detailed thing to even experience God through the temple and basically reserved for the spiritually elite. But when it came to the synagogue, they were almost everywhere. Almost every Jewish village had a synagogue located within it. And it was a place where they would go to read the scrolls and to learn about the Word of God. It was a place where that they would go to be discipled in their faith, a place where that they would go to pray, a place where that they would go to experience fellowship with other believers. And really, when you think about a synagogue, it is probably the closest thing in regards to the Gospels to what a modern-day church service would be. Because in our church gatherings, we come together to learn about the Word, to pray together, and to even experience fellowship together. And so Jesus made it a regular habit to be hanging out in synagogues. And while he was there, he was typically teaching Scripture, and he would even open the Scripture for them to help them to have better understanding of it. And what happens is, while Jesus is in the synagogue, it says that there was a man who had a withered hand. And I think it's important to note that in a place where the Word of God was being spoken, in a place where prayer was taking place, and in a place where that they were fellowshipping with one another, there is also something withered that is present. And I would venture to say that today, across the locations of Three Trees, that there are probably withered things among us. But there's a very good possibility that the withered things among us are very similar to the withered things that were in the synagogues of Jesus' day. And here's why. Because if you had a withered hand or a part of your body that was withered, you were expected to hide it, especially when you came into the synagogue. And so probably this man would have had his withered hand inside of his garment in some way, some shape, some form, some fashion, in an attempt to disguise that there was a part of him that was actually withered. In fact, he would have been concealing it. He would have been attempting to hide it. He would have been attempting to keep anyone from knowing that there was a part of him that was actually withered. And it seems to me like that it's really easy for us to kind of fall prey to that same kind of theatrical performance, to where that we have this tendency to just try to hide whatever it is that we don't want somebody to know about, that part of us that feels like it's drawn up and withering away. We have this tendency to just try to make sure nobody else sees it, nobody else knows that that part of us is struggling. But here's what the Scripture says is actually taking place in context. That there's a religious group of people who actually begin to watch Jesus closely as he's in the synagogue because they want to know if he will heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. We talked some about the Sabbath the last time I had a chance to share with you, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but basically here's what's going on. They don't think that any work should be fulfilled on the Sabbath, including the work of a miracle. And Jesus basically lines them out and lets them know that they got the whole thing confused. And that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is the fact that there is a group of people who are in this room with the man with the withered hand, and even though he is hiding what is wrong with him, they all know he's got something going on that needs to be addressed. And sometimes we're not hiding it nearly as well as we think we're hiding it. Sometimes we've not disguised it nearly as well as we think we have disguised it. And so one of the things I feel like I should really encourage us with this morning is I think that we really need to be careful about hiding things, because rarely are we as good at it as we think we are. But here's how Jesus approaches the fact that there's something hidden in this situation. He walks into this room and he says to the man who has the withered hand, "Step forward." Now that's an interesting command, because when you're hiding something, the last thing you want is to be seen. Especially in a scenario that would put all eyes on you. But what Jesus is basically implying is that he's about to put an end to the charade. And so everybody in the room knows there's something going on that needs to be addressed. And Jesus just goes right to the heart of the matter and says, step forward. I bet the guy's heart fluttered. Can you imagine what's going on in the inside of him when he was thinking, what do you want me for? Like, you sure you want me? You want me? You ever had that moment at the conclusion of a message? You see, in the culture of Three Trees, we've created an environment where once the word of God is proclaimed, we want to give you the chance to respond. And we set the stage for people to be at the front of an altar area where that you can step forward and let somebody know this thing is going on in my life and I want you to agree with me in prayer about it. But have you ever noticed how that the enemy can get in your head in that moment? And you're standing there and there is this part of you that really, really wants to step forward. And then there's this other part of you that's thinking, what will they think about me? What will they say about me? What kind of conclusion will they draw about me? Will they think that my marriage is falling apart? Will they think that I've got financial issues? Will they think that my kids aren't living up to par? We begin to wrestle with all this. Will they think this or will they think that? And many times God is positioning us, inviting us into a place where the miraculous can happen, and we choose to stand there paralyzed and continue to live in a withered state, but for no other reason than the fact we don't want somebody else to know that we were withered to start with. And at Three Trees, it is in our heart to build a culture where that there is no condemnation associated with the altar. And that is the reason that you hear us repetitively say, everyone needs Jesus. And there is something powerful that can take place when you make that decision that I am no longer going to live my life in a deficit. That if God is calling me forward, then I'm going to step out. I'm going to step through. I'm going to step forward. Now, you do understand that that's what's happening here, right? That this man is living at a deficit. He's got two hands and only one of them works. He's got two hands and one is strong and the other is withered. And as long as he refuses to step forward, he is living his life at a deficit. And I think sometimes that we put up with more from the enemy than God ever even intended for us to, but for no other reason than our pride keeps us from stepping forward. Because here's what Scripture says. As Jesus says for the man to step forward, he didn't leave it there. I mean, Jesus is about to take this thing to a whole new level. He looks at the man and he says, stretch out your hand. Because at this moment, like, the dude, he's probably struggling with the whole step forward thing. But he probably can begin to make it happen because at this point, nothing has been revealed. At this point, he's still got the withered hand in the garment. But now he's being told, stretch out your hand. This means the disguise is over. This means the mask is coming off. This means that the performance is no longer even going to be possible, because the moment that he stretches out the hand, everybody's going to know he's got an issue. Everybody's going to see the depth of his issue. And what Scripture says is that as he stretches out his hand, it was restored as whole as the other. And this is an amazing thing to me, because when he has his hand inside the garment, the hand is still withered. But in the process of making the stretch, before he can even get the hand fully extended, God has already done the thing that he needed to have done. And I just think sometimes when you're in that moment and you're at the conclusion of a service and you're being invited to lift up your hand and have a fresh start in God, that sometimes before you even get the hand all the way in the air, there's a miracle that's taking place that coincidence will never be able to take the credit for, as old things pass away and everything becomes new again. There's something about stretching out the hand that symbolizes surrender. But I think somebody needs to know this morning that you have to reveal it before God can heal it. And that's so good, they just imposed it over the other one. Just look at somebody and tell them, you got to reveal it so God can heal it. Now, I need you to help somebody. Look at them and tell them, you got to reveal it so that God can heal it. Like there's something to be said for making the decision to get real. And we have made a professional habit out of coming to church and refusing to get real. We have, you can look back and kind of with mocking and scoffing viewpoint, take your religious shots at the people who were in the synagogue because they were faking it. But if we're really truthful, the truth of it is that more often than not, we just don't get real. And we treat church more like a museum than we do an emergency room. And a museum is a place where that you walk in and you look around at the fine art and you talk about how good this looks, and you talk about how good that looks, and you just march yourself on back out. But if you ever get in an emergency room, that's a place where stuff gets messy. That's a stuff where some chaos breaks loose. That's a place where things aren't always all that organized. And I really believe that God designed church to be a whole lot more like an emergency room than a museum, where that we don't ignore the fact that somebody's bleeding out, that somebody's withered, that somebody needs to be touched. Tell somebody, get real. You were afraid to say it to the poser, weren't you? No, I'm kidding. Here's what James said, the brother of Jesus. He said, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Like, when you reveal it, God can heal it. And then one of the ways that he chooses to heal it is in the process of, or in the place of community. You know why the enemy fights you so much about being a part of a small group? Because the enemy does not want you to have authentic relationship. And it's not going to happen at the first group you go to, and it's probably not going to happen at the second meeting you attend. But as you become intentional about being a part of a group, you are actually going to find out that there are some real deal people who really do care about you and really do want to pray with you and really do want to give you a safe place where that you can reveal it so that God can heal it. And as you pray for each other, you may be healed. And this directly ties into Mark chapter 3. Because in Mark chapter 3, it says that the context that this is all happening within, and I skipped over this the first time because I felt like it would be really a good thing to circle back to it, is that when he looked around the room, the synagogue, where this guy is hiding this withered thing, it says that Jesus became angry. And being grieved. So this is happening in a moment where Jesus is angry. It's happening in a moment where that he is grieved. And the reason he's angry and the reason he's grieved is because of the hardness of their hearts. Have you ever thought that your hard heart might actually make God mad? Have you ever contemplated the fact that allowing your heart to become calloused might actually grieve the Holy Spirit? Not just because of what you're missing out on, but if I could speak frankly for a moment, because of what you are causing others to miss out on. Because there's a reason this man had not stepped forward up to this point. And there's a reason that he had not stretched out his hand up to this point. It's because he was in an atmosphere and an environment that was filled with holier-than-thou attitudes and people looking down their self-righteous nose at anybody that didn't measure up to their standards. And so Jesus looks around the room at these These folks who should have been tender in their heart and should have been caring about the needs of others, and instead they're just sitting back waiting to find somebody else to accuse so they can feel better about themselves. And some of us need to get real with ourselves about the reason that we are so hard on other people. And the thing that, if we're truthful, we dislike the most about others is when we see our weakness in them and we start picking on them in hopes that nobody will see what's going on in us. Because the truth of it is, we're all hiding something. I can't get no help on a Sunday morning. The truth of it is, we've all got something withered. We've all got some part of us that we need God to touch in a deeper way. And these folks are sitting in an environment where the Word of God is being declared, where prayers are being offered, where fellowship is transpiring, and something about the way that they approach that moment makes others uncomfortable in revealing stuff so that God can heal stuff. I think that it's super important that we build a culture of love, acceptance, and forgiveness that is conducive to people revealing it so that God can heal it. Now, you just read about how that Jesus says that he was grieved. And maybe some of you are familiar with the fact that the Bible actually has a verse that says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." But have you ever read the context with which that command is given? Because it's given in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but instead say the things that are good, that are necessary for edification," because everybody needs to be edified, to the point that the Bible says it is necessary, "that it may impart grace to the hearers." You are actually a part of helping other people receive grace. You are a part of imparting grace to other people. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit." So when you don't impart grace and you don't give necessary edification, it puts you in a place of possibly grieving the Holy Spirit. And the next verse says it this way. Give me that next one. "That all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you." So if you're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit, you got to get rid of the bitterness, you got to get rid of the anger, you got to get it away from you, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's how you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's how you don't make heaven mad. Slap somebody a high five and tell them, "Be nice." As they come to the music, I feel like you avoided the mean person, so now look at the one you didn't talk to and tell them, "Be nice." You've been waiting a long time to say that, haven't you? Tell them again. Say, "Be nice." Yesterday, we played some football in our family. It was a good day. Blew out people. Woo! My boy had an 80-yard touchdown run. I was like, "Woo!" I'm sorry, it was just a bet. They bet me I couldn't work it in. Okay. I did it. I really did do it. At the conclusion of the game, we were sitting around watching some of his friends play. And him and his sister had went to the truck to get something. They were coming back across the field, and we were seated beside some other parents and beside some grandparents. And they looked over at us, and they said, "Oh, my goodness, that is so sweet. Just look how kind they are to one another, how gracious they are to one another." And me and my wife looked at each other with side eye, like, "Dear God, miracles happen." Because I can't tell you how many times driving down the road I have threatened to pull the truck over and introduce them to the wrath of God if they don't be nice to each other. Sitting at the table, reminding them, y'all better treat each other right. You better be nice to each other, because when the whole world falls apart, the only thing you got left is family. Now look at your sister and tell her you love her. Look at your brother and tell him you love him. Mean it. Be nice. You know why? Because we're family. And they're brothers and sisters. And there is an expectation that they will be nice to one another. I got news for you. This right here, it's family. It's the family of God. And Scripture goes as far as to say that me and you, we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And we have an expectation that we will be tender-hearted to one another, that we will be kind to one another, that we will be forgiving of one another, that we will be loving of one another, and that we will never make somebody feel weird about stepping forward or stretching out their hand or revealing what needs to be healed, because we are in this thing together. And we are a part of imparting grace to one another. So I'm going to ask that every head would be bowed, every eye would be closed across the locations. And I want you just right now to take a moment, and I want you to think about the part of you that's been hidden, the part of you that's been disguised, the part of you that you felt like you couldn't tell anybody else about. Maybe even the part of you that has just felt so withered recently, that even if you were have to describe it, maybe that's not necessarily the word that you would have used, but now that that word's in your vocabulary and your terminology, like, that is exactly what's been going on in me. I'm withered. I've been living at a deficit. I've been settling for less than what God desired to do. And this is your moment to stretch out your hand. And it may take a little courage. And it's going to require the manifestation of faith in your life. But right here, right now, throw that hand up in the air and say, God, I am ready for every withered part of me to be made whole. And that will mean different things for different people. But the bottom line is that we are getting fresh starts in God today. God, fix the withered parts of my soul. Restore the withered parts of my life. Maybe the stuff that you didn't even feel like you could talk to anybody about. It's just kind of been this thing you're dealing with on your own. And this moment, just stretch out that hand. Maybe somebody, you've been uncertain about your eternity, and this is a great moment for you to say, God, I want my soul to be restored. The awesome thing about this man, what happens with his hand is, it says when he got it back, it was just like the other one. No longer living at a deficit.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. If you would like for us to partner with you in prayer, send your request to prayer@threetrees.com. Also, you can support the ministry of Three Trees Church by visiting our website at threetrees.com and click the giving link. Thanks again for listening.